Morning. Lovely to be with you. And I trust that all is going well. Although I know for some people there are times of great joy, and for others there's times of challenge and difficulty. And that's life, where you can feel as though life is going along really well and positively, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, or sometimes the situation happens and you feel like you're landing in a pit. You feel like you're just going down into a valley and you're not quite sure what that is going to look like, how long that's going to last. And in the book of Psalms, or books, because there's sort of five sections within them, it takes us through a whole journey of different experiences and emotions. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what was called a Psalm of Orientation, which is one that describes what life is like when it's going really, really well and we are oriented towards God and we're seeing His goodness and delight. And then last week we looked at a psalm of what is called disorientation, a time where life is in difficulty, where you sort of feel disoriented. You're not sure where is God in the midst of my pain or my hurt, and I'm asking Him questions and I'm not sure if I'm hearing answers. But we saw that in the end of those psalms of disorientation, they often transition us from a place of pain into a place of praise. Even when we don't yet have the answer. When we know He's heard our prayer, but we haven't seen the response to that yet. Have you ever found that when you go through a particularly torrid season, you're coming out the other end and you feel that you've finally got the headspace to start to dream again? You've got the chance to start to be creative and think more about what could be. And you know, that's not true just for individuals. It's also true for whole cultures. If we look back through the history of what's called the Western world, or particularly in the area of Europe, we see there that from the end of the Roman Empire to about the 1500s was known as the Middle Ages, often called the Dark Ages. And as society transitioned from what had been largely a Greek and Roman culture into the Dark Ages, then the Renaissance started. And with that came incredible creativity in arts, in literature, in architecture, and in science. And so we saw this time where they started to reorient themselves again. And interestingly, they picked up a lot from what had been the Roman influence and the Greek influence. And so we see that they went through a period where they were praising their culture, they were living in their culture, they went into a period of disorientation and then back into a period of reorientation. It could be argued that Psalm 29 is also a rediscovery, a reorientation of the goodness of God. As the people moved from knowing God in a period of orientation into a time of disorientation. For the people of Israel, that disorientation was where they started to worship Baal. They started to worship foreign gods. And for them, they felt in that season, God is distant from us. But then they started to cry out to God. God, we're in oppression. God, we're under the influence of enemies. God, we're in drought. And then we see them come back into a season of reorientation. As they saw God answer their prayers, they started to praise Him for the goodness. In this series of psalms, I've chosen a number of psalms, picking on different types or styles that help us hear the Lord in different seasons of our lives as the Lord speaks to us through the psalms. Now, when we look at Psalm 29, it is a psalm of reorientation. But I really want to, in this first part, really focus on the way that it speaks to us. Psalm 29 is considered by many to be a literary masterpiece. For those of you who love literature, for those of you who love poetry, Psalm 29 is an incredible expression of that creativity of beauty. See, if we were to read verses 1 and 2 in the Hebrew language, we would see that it consists of just 16 words. Four of those 16 words is the word Lord or Yahweh, One quarter of everything that is expressed in these first two verses is about the Lord. In fact, that's the key theme of this whole psalm. In just 11 verses, Lord is mentioned 18 times. This is the key theme that is being drawn out. And in verses 1 and 2, it's talking about the who, the what, and the why. The who is clearly the Lord, a holy and majestic God. It says that we are to ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe means worship, but it's much more than worship. The word ascribe means to worship to the exclusion of everything else. You see, in some cultures, they worship several gods. They worship this one on Monday and this one on Tuesday and this one on Wednesday, or this one is we get ready to plant the crops and this one as the crop is growing and this one as it's harvested. And they have all different gods in different aspects. But the word ascribe means to worship God to the exclusion of every other god. When we are ascribing to the Lord, we are declaring our faithfulness to one true God. We are choosing to worship God alone. That is who we worship. So what is it about God that we worship? We worship His glory and His strength. Glory means to honour, to revere God. It's to acknowledge His presence, His power, His splendour, which is completely unsurpassed. And as we ascribe to the Lord in His glory and His strength, we are saying, God, there is no one like You. You are almighty and all-powerful. And that leads us into the why. We ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. That His name is great. His name, Yahweh, holy, sacred, almighty, all-powerful. We give glory to His name because God is holy above and beyond everything else. 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at Psalm 8, I introduced a literary concept called an inclusio. An inclusio is where you start a psalm or a poem with a certain theme and you finish it with a certain theme. Psalm 29 uses an inclusio in an incredible, remarkable way. We've already seen that the first two verses has 16 Hebrew words, one quarter of which is the word Lord. When we look at the last two verses, we see exactly the same thing. 16 Hebrew words, one quarter of them is the word Lord. So we're seeing here this expression of the goodness of God through this psalm. We see the Lord is enthroned over creation. We see that He is enthroned as king, and we see that He is a benevolent king, because it says the Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. He's a benevolent king who gives to His people. And then as we look at this inclusio, we've got the start and we've got the finish, but then we've got this middle section. And this middle section has got one big key theme: the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is repeated again and again to draw our attention to it. If we count up the number of times, 7. Why? Because 7 is a number of perfection. 7 is a number of holiness. And so it's saying that the voice of the Lord demonstrates God's holiness and perfection. And we see this imagery that is being described here as the voice of the Lord. We see it as powerful, as majestic, as breaking trees, like flashes of lightning, shaking the mountains, shaking the deserts, stripping the forests bare. The voice of the Lord here is being described with unparalleled raw power and beauty. And we see this repetition again and again, and these metaphors of what is being described. And what it's doing is drawing our eyes upward, upward, until it finishes there in verse 9 with the glory of the Lord. And it casts our eyes up to see the glory of the Lord. See, these are the literary features that make Psalm 29 so beautiful. And for those of you who, as I said, love literature, there's a richness in this psalm that is incredible. But today I want to take you through to another level of understanding about this psalm. And that's this big metaphor about the voice of the Lord and the significance of the voice of the Lord. We see it in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. What's this referring to? When we think about waters and God sitting over the waters, it takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3, to the very beginning, where we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And so we're seeing here that it's the voice of the Lord over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. We're seeing that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and as he hovers there, the voice of the Lord rings out as he speaks, "Let there be light." And with that, creation started to be ushered in. Creation started as the voice of the Lord rang out, his powerful voice, his majestic voice. And so in Psalm 29, we see that the Lord is Lord over the storm as it breaks the cedars, as it moves the mountains, as lightning flashes and as the deserts shake. But let's go to another deeper level. So not only is he Lord over creation, for those who were familiar with the geography of their region, it took on another level again. See, this psalm is describing the voice of the Lord as a powerful storm that builds up over the warm waters of the Mediterranean Sea. These storms are now often referred to as medicanes. Medicanes because they form in the Mediterranean Ocean and they are like a hurricane. So they just merge those two words together. So what happens here is that the cold air from Europe further north starts to come down. And as that cold air comes down, it hits with the warm air from above the Mediterranean Sea, and that causes an instability. And that instability starts to form these medicanes. The similar concept to a cyclone, except a cyclone is warm water over a warm body causing instability. This is cold water. Cold air over the warm water. But that instability leads to these ferocious storms that build up over the Mediterranean. And as they move over the Mediterranean, they make landfall. And they often make landfall over Lebanon. And so we see Lebanon there is this mountain range. The mountain range is called Mount Lebanon. And so that comes over there. And what we're seeing here in Psalm 29 is talking about this intensity that builds up over the sea before making landfall over the forests of Lebanon, north of Israel. And it says it wreaks destruction, breaking these huge and beautiful trees that we see in Lebanon. Many people talk about the cedars of Lebanon. Again and again in Scripture, it refers to the cedars of Lebanon. They're considered by many to be some of the most beautiful trees in the world. And then the storm moves south, and it moves south from Mount Lebanon down to Sirion. Sirion is actually also another name for Mount Hermon. And so Mount Hermon is this beautiful snow-covered mountain. It's a place where people ski. And so what we're seeing now is this storm that started off over the ocean, comes in over the forest, it then moves down through the mountain range and over Mount Hermon. And it's moving here with the thunder and the lightning with such intensity that it says it shakes the mountains, making the earth move. And so this storm is not limited just to the sea. It's not limited just to the forest. It's not limited just to the mountain ranges, because it continues to move down and shakes the Kadesh. And we're seeing here now that it's over the deserts. And so it starts to move. So God is God not only of the water, of the forest, of the mountains, but also of the dry places. And so we're seeing that nothing and nowhere is beyond the reach of Almighty and awesome God. And then it moves south. And it continues to move south to the temple, the place of God's glory. And God, in his power and might, has moved over the sea and earth to the temple. We know that the definition of a temple is a place where heaven and earth intersect. And so we're seeing here that the Lord has his glory. And it says that all cry glory at the temple, at the goodness of God. They acknowledge that God is glorious above all else. And it says then in these final verses that they see him enthroned over creation. Yahweh is all powerful over creation. He's enthroned above everything that he made. When his voice spoke and creation was formed, he is powerful over it all. And then it goes on to speak about that the Lord, this benevolent king, gives his strength to his people. And then he gives peace to his people. Have you ever sat out and watched a storm? And you see the thunder, you hear the thunder, and you see the lightning, and you see the trees start to bend as a storm makes its way, and then the rain comes, and you watch it all the way through, and then the sun comes out. And there's a peace, isn't there? There's a beauty in that. And that's what this psalm is describing in the final line, where it talks about the Lord blesses his people with peace. The imagery there is that of the storm having gone through, and now peace. The Lord blesses his people with peace. See, Psalm 29 is this psalm of reorientation. Because you see, after the storms of life that we go through, we see that God was still present in the storm. He was still there in the storm. He was powerful in the midst of what you were going through. And then as we come to worship him, we experience his strength and his peace that he gives us. And you see, that's not true just for us as individuals. It is true for us as individuals, but it's also true for whole cultures. It's true for nations. Because you see, this psalm is also about the display of God's power over creation and of the neighbouring nations to Israel. So we've seen that this psalm has got this beautiful literary feature. We've seen that this psalm describes the power of God over all of creation, over all of the geography. But now let's go even deeper. And let's now see the spiritual meaning behind this psalm. Because you see, we wouldn't realize this if we didn't know the history of Israel 3,000 years ago. So let me take you back a little bit as a reminder or as a refresher of what happened for the nation of Israel. We see that Jacob came down to Egypt. It's just a small number of them, 77 or so. And then from there, the nation started to grow in number. And it grew to, you know, somewhere between 1 and 2 million people. And we see that they became enslaved. But they also took on so much of the culture of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians worshipped many different gods, many different idols, and that had become familiar to the Israelites now over the 400 years or so that they lived there. And then the Lord took them out of Egypt, and they experienced the power of God. They saw the glory of God. They saw the 10 plagues take place. They saw the power of God when the Red Sea got split and they were able to go through it. They saw the power of God when they were hungry and he sent manna. When they were thirsty and he provided water from the rock. They knew the power of God. But so often, as we do too, we see and experience God's blessings. We see his provision. But it doesn't stay with us always forever, because sometimes we have short memories. Sometimes things happen and we get distracted. And you see, for Moses, he went up on the mountain to meet with God. And what happened? The Israelites quickly turned back to the way they'd lived in Egypt. Oh, many gods, idols. And they started to worship a golden calf. And then we see also that later, as they continue on further in the desert, these women from another nation come out worshipping other gods, and the men succumb to that temptation. See, God knew their tendency to start to follow other gods. And so God had called them to follow him, to ascribe to him as Lord. And so to make it really clear, when Moses had gone up the mountain, Moses received the Ten Commandments. This is in Exodus chapter 20. And so if we look at the first two of those Ten Commandments, it says, the Lord spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's this concept of ascribe. Worship only me, no others. And then you shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And so the Lord was very clear. Don't go chasing after other gods. Worship me. And so when he was prepared to take them into the promised land of Canaan, he said to them, go in and cleanse the land of the people and of their gods. Remove them. Because you see, otherwise they'll be tempted to turn to start following these other idols. And when we look at the Canaanites, they worshipped a number of different idols, but their main one was the god of Baal. And as we read through the history of Israel, we see that again and again the Israelites turned to the worship of Baal. And we see God calling them back to himself. And Psalm 29 is a description of the victory of God over these other gods. And it's a calling his people back to worship him. And so we see from the very beginning of this psalm where it says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Who are these heavenly beings? Again, in the Hebrew, when it says you heavenly beings, a more accurate translation is sons of gods. So who are these sons of gods? Well, the scholars are divided on this. There's two different thoughts as to what this could be. One is that the sons of gods are the sons of the lesser gods. In other words, there's these great gods and then they have children and then they become the lesser gods. So when it's talking about sons of gods, it's saying here that these sons of gods have to acknowledge the goodness and glory of God and they have to worship who God is. That's one view. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. So he's saying here that do not give your attention to any other idol or god, because even they must submit to me ultimately. The other school of thought translates sons of gods as you heavenly beings or as angels. They talk about a divine council or angels of God. And so it's saying here that these are the angels of God, and they pick that up further on where it talks about all will cry glory at the temple. So that's they're saying there that the angels are there at the temple crying glory. In the second line of verse 2 where it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Again, that's actually talking about what they wear. It's actually talking about your attire. It's talking about their, just like the high priest would actually put on special clothes and purify and cleanse himself before they'd come into the temple, into the presence of God. It's talking here about worshiping the Lord, preparing yourself to come before the Lord, as the angels also were purified before the Lord. See, to understand this psalm as the Jewish people would have understood it, we actually have to understand the Canaanite mythology. See, the Canaanites believed in a god called Yam. And Yam was the god of chaos and the god over the sea. And the Canaanites worshipped Yam over the sea, and then they also had their god Baal. Baal was their god of thunder and the god of fertility. And if you look at the reliefs or carvings that the archaeologists have discovered over the years, this is an example of one. They show Baal standing there. And in one hand, what looks like a stalk is to depict rods of lightning. He's holding a spear of lightning in one hand. In his other hand upraised is a club, which many saw as thunder. So he was the god of thunder and lightning, the god of the storm. That's why when we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, this is where the prophet Elijah confronts 400 prophets of Baal. And there's a showdown between Yahweh, the Lord, and Baal. And Elijah's trying to make it easy for the prophets of Baal. Because what he says to them is, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. See, Baal is supposed to be the God who sits up there in heaven and throws down fire, throws down lightning. And so when Elijah was there up on the mountain, he's saying, if Baal's really the God of lightning, then it should be easy for him to throw down fire on that altar and burn up the beast. The sacrifice, the animal has been placed on the altar there. You see, for the Canaanites, they saw Baal as this god of storm and fertility. Why fertility? Because you see, when the storm rains came and the rain fell on the earth, then the crops would grow. The soil would be fertile. And the pastures would grow and the flocks would be more productive. They would grow healthy and strong and sleek and fat. And so in this way, the Canaanites would worship Baal as their god of storm and fertility. Now, the Canaanites believed that the mountains were the home of the gods. So Mount Lebanon, this mountain range, was in their mythology the home of the gods. Likewise, Sirion or Mount Hermon was part of the home of the gods. They also believed that these gods considered the forests of Lebanon sacred, and that the gods would take the cedars of Lebanon and the timber from that, where they would then build their home, their dwelling, their abode up in the mountains using the timbers from the cedars of Lebanon. So if you were an Israelite who had turned to worship Baal, this was also your belief. What we now see in Psalm 29 is a direct confrontation between everything that they believed about Baal and God. So what we're seeing now is the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is over the waters. And you hear the thunder over the mighty waves. What's happening here? He's defeating the Canaanite god Yem over the Mediterranean. We see that the voice of the Lord is more powerful and majestic. And then we see the voice of the Lord, Yahweh, moving over the sacred forests of Lebanon, breaking into pieces the cedars of Lebanon, destroying the Baal, making it evident the Baal is not strong enough to stop Yahweh. And the Lord just doesn't demolish Baal's building supplies. He moves then to the home, to the mountains, where he starts to shake the mountains. It says that Mount Lebanon leaps around like a scared calf in a storm. Mount Hermon or Sirion bucks like a young wild ox. And remember that Baal's supposed to be the god who controls the lightning? And yet we see in this psalm, it's the voice of the Lord that speaks and strikes with flashes of lightning, completely defeating Baal. Comprehensive defeat. And see, as the Canaanite gods are left defeated and homeless, God then continues on to his own dwelling place on earth, his temple, where after his comprehensive victory, everyone sees the destruction of what has happened as God defeats the enemy. And people now cry, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. And this word glory is not a singular word. The tense with which it's written is that it's meant to be repeated continuously. And it says, all cry, glory, glory, glory to God. See, the challenge was the nation of Israel had succumbed again and again to Baal. The nation of Israel had seemingly experienced the absence of God. We looked at that last week. But now in this psalm, we see this comprehensive victory of God over the Canaanite gods and over the people. The Israelites are reminded once again of what happened when God gave them the Ten Commandments. Earlier, we looked at the first two of those Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain and received them. What happened before Moses went up on the mountain? Let's look at Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. See, as a nation, they had actually experienced all of what's described in Psalm 29. They'd experienced it before, back in Exodus 19. They'd seen God with thunder, lightning, fire. They'd experienced mountains trembling. And now they see that God has done it again, defeating the Canaanite gods. And so they reorient themselves back to God. They turn back to God and worship him as Lord. They ascribe to him as Lord. They give him the glory that is due his name. And it says then that they acknowledge that he is enthroned over the flood. Why the flood? Well, some people might have thought, well, that's just referring to the waters. Was that the waters of the Mediterranean Sea? No, it's not. The word flood here only occurs once in all of the Bible, except it occurs once here, and the only other place it occurs is in between Genesis 6 and 11. What happens in Genesis 6 to 11? The great flood. Noah's flood. What is Noah's flood all about? It's about judgment. It's about judgment that over the evil that had prevailed in the world. So what we're seeing here now in Psalm 29 is God is the God who is enthroned over the judgment over the Canaanite gods, over the people who are worshipping Baal. God is issuing his judgment. He sits enthroned on his throne and issues judgment over all that he has defeated. See, God has judged the enemies of Israel in both the natural and in the spiritual. And then from then, he goes on to give strength to his people. And then after all they've been through, he blesses his people with peace. That's shalom. That's that beautiful, life-giving, flourishing peace that speaks of health and wealth, of well-being, of prosperity, of flourishing. And now I want to take you to the next level of this psalm. We've already seen its beautiful literary structure. We've seen the beauty of its of the Lord over creation. We've seen now that the Lord is the one who has defeated the Canaanite gods. So it's been dealing with the spiritual. Now we see at the next level, this psalm foreshadows Jesus as our Lord. Because you see, just as the voice of the Lord was over the waters to bring forth creation in Genesis chapter 1, in John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the Word who was there in the beginning, and through whom all things were made. Not only did Jesus create in the very beginning when the Lord was hovering over the waters and the voice of the Lord spoke forth creation, when Jesus came to earth and ministered on earth, he was again recreating. He was restoring creation back to the way God had intended it to be. He was bringing life and health back to people. And so what we see here is that Jesus spoke as the voice of the Lord. And when he did that, the sick were healed. If we look in John chapter 4, we see that a royal official comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my son is dying. Just speak the word." And Jesus says to him, "Go, your son will live." And so the royal official heads home, and as he's on his way home, his servants come to him and says, "Your son is alive. He's recovered." He says, "When did that happen?" And he finds out that his son recovered at the same time as the Lord had spoken the word. We see that there. And then we see in Psalm 29 that the Lord is the Lord over the storm. And so then we come to Mark chapter 4, where we see that Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and there's a storm, a huge storm. And Jesus stands up and he says, "Quiet, be still." And the voice of the Lord is over the storm, and the storm stops and it becomes quiet and still. And then in Psalm 29, we see that the Lord has defeated the demonic gods, Baal and Yam and the other Canaanite gods. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus cast out demons and he rebuked them so that they could not speak, so they would have no voice, because they knew who he was. They knew he was the Messiah, the Lord. And so we're seeing all these things that are described in Psalm 29 are now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And today, the Lord challenges us to turn from gods in our lives, from idols. Because you see, then to ascribe to the Lord means to worship him only. And yet too often, we prioritize other gods in our lives, like wealth, or health, or sex, or identity. And every one of those things, in the right context, can be good and godly. God can give someone financial wealth to be used for kingdom purposes. God desires people to have health so that they can do the work of the kingdom. God gave the gift of sex within marriage for married couples to have healthy sex, to grow in intimacy for pleasure and procreation. God desires for us to understand our right identity as his sons and as his daughters, as his children. But you see, if we wrongly prioritize any of these over Yahweh, we can easily succumb to them as idols in our lives, where people's focus moves from doing the work of the kingdom of God to just getting more money, where people can become so addicted to the latest health phase that predominates over every aspect of their life, where people can start to struggle with an addiction to sexual issues, where people reject their identity as a child of God, as his son or daughter, and then decide that they can be whatever identity they want to be. See, if we wrongly prioritize, then these can become gods to us instead of ascribing to Yahweh as our one true God. And as we see in Psalm 29, not only is the Lord victorious over evil and the lesser gods, he comes to be enthroned in glory. We see this referring to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." In other words, we see here that the Lord is enthroned as king forever. Psalm 29 is foreshadowing Jesus as king who will be enthroned forever. And as it says there, then the Lord is enthroned over the flood. The flood, as we saw earlier, is referring to judgment. Well, we find then in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaking, and he says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So again, it's referring to being enthroned, but this is now in the context of judgment, because what Jesus is saying here is immediately followed by his description of the judgment between the sheep and the goats, where he's saying those who align with the word of God and demonstrate justice and mercy are those that will be drawn to me. But there will be judgment on those who have rejected the word of the Lord and do not live as have been called to live. See, again, as we see then in Psalm 29, Jesus is the one who's victorious over the gods of this world. Jesus has been victorious over sin and death, and he invites us to return to him, to ascribe to the Lord, to worship him wholeheartedly, along with you heavenly beings, along with the angels, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What's our response? Our response should be to cry glory continuously in our spirit. Glory, glory, glory to God. That we would enthrone him as king. That when we enthrone him as king and as his children in his kingdom, then we would want to live as his people. As God's people, as God's sons and daughters, that we would want to be in the place where God has called us to be, wherever he has placed you, in your home, your place of work, in your community, that God calls us to listen to the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord as is written in Scripture, the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we would live according to God's ways, and that God's blessings would be poured out, that they would just prevail over. You see, that's how this psalm finishes. It finishes that the Lord gives strength to his people, the Lord blesses his people with peace. God calls us to be people who will carry his strength and his peace into our community, because our society needs godly people who will give glory to God, who will see the defeat of the enemy in the spiritual realm, who will live according to God's word, the voice of the Lord, and will minister God's strength and blessing, his shalom, his peace that causes flourishing into our society. That's what God calls us to do. And so as we reflect on this from Psalm 29, let's take a minute to simply ask, what's God saying to me today? What's he saying to you about ascribing to him? What's he saying to you about hearing the voice of the Lord? What's he saying about the way that we would worship him? And as we reflect on that, let's extend that further to, Lord, what do I do in response to that? What are you saying to me? Heavenly Father God, we choose to ascribe to you, the Lord. Lord, we want to worship you wholeheartedly to the exclusion of every other God. And yet, Lord, we struggle with that. Just like the Israelites struggled with it and turned aside, there are times, Lord, where we too have not lived as you've called us to live. But Lord, we thank you that we are reminded again here that you are all powerful, that you have the victory, that you have defeated all other gods. And in the spirit realm, we know that you have defeated Satan, sin, and death. And as we see in a psalm of reorientation, Lord, you draw us to yourself and you say, come. And that, Lord, as we come to you as your children, we want to worship you. We want to live as you want us to live. We want to be your people. We want to be those who will cry glory because we see the goodness of God, the power of God, the might of God over everything else in our lives. And Lord, we want to enthrone you as King in our lives, throne you as King in this church, over this city, over this nation, over all of creation that you spoke into being at the very beginning. And Lord, we want to be your people. As you say, and I just want to finish with these, as the Lord's benediction, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. May we go forward from here today in your strength and blessed with your peace, that we in turn would be a blessing of your peace wherever you have placed each one. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we do each Sunday, we like to create the opportunity for prayer. And so if you'd like to have someone pray with you, then please come to the front. Whatever your prayer needs might be, there are people here who would find it a joy and a privilege to pray with you or for you in that situation. If you have a need for physical healing, again, we invite you to come to the front here. There'll be children who will pray for physical healing for you. And they love to pray and they love to see prayers answered. And so please participate in that. And tea and coffee is available in the foyer. So we invite you to stay and enjoy the chance to catch up with others. Have a fantastic week, everyone. I look forward to catching up again soon. God bless.